Galatians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, go there with me. Today we'll serve communion as well, and so we should examine ourselves as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. It just happens to fall on July 4th weekend, that's great. So we'll pick up here in verse 5, it says, "For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." And so as we're thinking this morning, as we're continuing a series on imperfect disciples, we're reminded of a passage. I'm reminded of the passage in 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. It says, each time, remember, Paul was talking about his own weakness, and he was asking the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh that he had. He described it numerous times. And it was an ailment to him. It was something that he wanted God to remove. And God's response to Paul was, each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." What are the ramifications as we get started this morning? What are the ramifications of that sentence, that statement? My power works best in weakness. Consider the implications for the life of the Christian. So now I am glad, Paul says, to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. The implication we find here is that the power of Christ comes best through weakness, which is the absolute antithesis of what our culture teaches us. The culture says that power is strength. The strength that we have gives us or elicits power. That we have this internal power in strength. That we have to have a show of strength in order to be powerful. It's not true. Paul said when it comes to spirituality, as it relates to his weaknesses, that the power of Christ is best revealed in those weaknesses. And in fact, it's in those areas where we become strong by the help of God through the Holy Spirit. And so as disciples, we're imperfect disciples. We come to the platform. We come to the table with numerous weaknesses, each of us. We come to our faith weakened and broken by sin. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he goes to the cross, he goes to the cross in weakness. He goes to the cross in shame, at least in from the world's eyes. He goes to the cross in destruction, whipped, beaten, spit on. The lowliest of low, they laughed at him. Where is your, you are the King of Kings, huh? Take yourself down from the cross. Remember, they were mocking him when he was hanging there. Humiliated. And yet, just a few hours later, resurrected from the dead. The show of power came through weakness. Man doesn't seem to understand that. In Galatians 6:4, it says, "Pay careful attention to your own work." And as imperfect disciples, it is really important for us to pay attention to whose work? Everyone else's? What everyone else is not doing? What everyone else should be doing? What everyone else could be doing? No. The Bible says, pay careful attention to yourself. Then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. Now remember last week we were talking about when we compare ourselves to others, we have a tendency to say, well, I can't be that good. I can't be that magnificent. I can't be as creative as you. I'm not as good. I'm not as smart as you are. I don't have the same socioeconomic status that you have. I don't have the same job. I can't be as good as you. And then we said, what does that lead to? That leads to fear and inaction, because if God can't use me where I'm at, then God can't use me at all. And we were trying to counteract that mindset, saying it's not true. God can use you exactly where you are. God can use you in your greatest weakness. And in fact, the only thing holding you back from being used by God is fear. This week, It's something quite different. And so when we start comparing ourselves to others, we tend to look down upon others. And that's why Paul is reminding us to pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your own actions, your own words. So two things primary in this section of Galatians 6, it has to do with the law of the harvest, in part, humility and doing good. You see, he says there in the harvest, you will always, in verse 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. In the old NAS and King James, it says, you will reap what you sow. In other words, if you plant goodness, if you plant righteousness, if you plant love, and if you plant goodness and faithfulness, you're going to grow good things. And by the way, the second half of the law of the harvest is the way that you measure to others will be measured right back to you. So karma has it, that's the word everyone uses today, pay it forward is another version. But that's biblical, that's not Eastern religion. Pay it forward? That's a good thing, that's a cool thing. All that is you reaping what you sow. Right? If you speak bad about a person, someone's going to speak bad about you. If you tear a person down, you're going to be torn down. If you rip somebody off, God's going to get you back and rip you off. That's why I love it when those thieves come to the house and steal your Amazon. They have no idea what's waiting for them at home. Pay it forward. No, you reap what you sow, the law of the harvest. You will reap whatever you plant is that which you will grow. But the second half is the way that you measure to others will be measured to you. So if you have a mean, critical spirit toward other people, then you're going to get a mean, critical spirit back at you. But if you love one another and you act rightly and you're generous in your spirit, then others are going to be generous with you. That's the law of the harvest. It's irrefutable. It's almost as if it's a law of the universe. And quite possibly it is. So the thought this week involves first this aspect of our mission of upward. Remember? It's our vertical relationship with God, and that is reflected in how we serve and treat others. So it begins in our vertical relationship with God. That has to be straightened out. That has to be correct before we get these relationships worked out. If this relationship is wrong, these relationships are going to be wrong. If this relationship is broken, these relationships will be broken. And if this relationship is tarnished or damaged, these relationships were just waiting to be tarnished and damaged. Our relationship with God individually actually affirms how it's a reflection. How we act is a reflection of that relationship. How we treat other people is a reflection of our relationship with Christ. How we act at work and how we eat and talk in the public square and how we talk to others, that's all reflected by our relationship with God. That's where it begins. Notice Paul says here, pay careful attention to your own work. This means that the Bible demands that we are individually responsible for self-scrutiny. Some people are good at self-scrutiny. Some people aren't. We are all commanded by the Word of God to examine ourselves. And this is not something we should be doing once a year. This is something that we should be doing daily. Because every word that proceeds from our mouths will be inspected. We will give an account for every word that we utter. We will stand before the Creator and give an account of our lives. And every word we will account for. We are individually responsible for self-scrutiny. And when we look at it in this context, we discover that we simply don't have time to scrutinize others, do we? We don't have time. I can tell you, I don't have time. I have so many problems in my heart and my life and these things. I got so much to worry. I don't have time to scrutinize someone else, be perfectly honest. I got enough to handle as it is. Imagine trying to take on all the garbage of the world and everyone else's problems. What a horrible life to live, isn't it? To sit and be scrutinizing other people and critical of other people all the time. What a horrible, miserable person you are if you do that. I told you I was going to get harsh. The Bible does one more than that, though. It's not my words. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the cup and drinking the bread. Because if you don't do that in the right relationship with God, you're asking for judgment. And so we should examine ourselves, examine our lives to make sure that we are living up to the call that we've been given. Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Remember, we're imperfect disciples. But that our relationship is clear with God, that our conscience is clear. But the Bible says something very much more than this. So the scrutiny, the self-scrutiny that Paul is getting at here in Galatians 6 is twofold. It's our conduct, our actions, and our work. So it could mean your professional work, sure. It could mean your ministry, though, primarily. Right? So if you have a ministry to the Lord, that's what Paul's thinking. Because elsewhere he said, don't be looking at or lay a foundation, don't work on a foundation or work toward a foundation that somebody else has laid except for the master's foundation. We are accountable for our own work in the Lord. So this is like a ministry or the way that you serve the Lord in whatever way that is. And Paul's describing it here in twofold ways, our conduct and our actions and our work. So we are to spend most of our time in relation to these things in self-assessment, not critical evaluation of others. But as imperfect, broken people, we have a tendency to do that because we see the very same things in ourselves. And what Christians often do in the midst of being called hypocrites, which is utter nonsense, yeah, there are all kinds of people hypocrites, but do you know the person that calls a Christian a hypocrite is just as much a hypocrite? I like to bend the arrow back. You're a hypocrite. Whenever you point at someone and say, oh, those hypocritical Christians, you're a hypocrite. You're just as much a hypocrite as they're calling you to be. Well, why do they say that? Because Christians try to live by an ideal. They uphold a standard. And we don't always get it right, do we? But we're trying to. And thank God that Jesus did fulfill the standard. Because we rely on his work for our salvation, not our own. We can never be good enough. We know that. Those are basic fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. And so people call us hypocrites. But see, they see the one mistake that you make. Aha! Hypocrite. They didn't count the other 99.9999 infinity that you did good because of God's help. And that's a tool of the devil. And Christians do it to one another all the time. Shame on you. Shame on you. In fact, Paul has one more than that. It's even more hard than that. Look at Romans 14:4. Romans 14:4. And this puts us this in the right perspective. And it gets back to this gentle business that's found there in verse 1 of chapter 6. But look at 14. It says in verse 1, except other believers who are weak in their faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. And then he lists an example about eating meat. Notice what it says here. Verse 4. I'm sorry to have to say this. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants. Their own master will judge whether they will stand or fall, and with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. And when I read that passage, I'm confronted by the Holy Spirit in my wrongness and in my wrong thinking and in my harsh actions and in my mean words. I get confronted with, who do you think you are? And the Lord confronts you in like manner when you're critical of other people and other servants of God and their work that they're doing, that they believe that they're called to do. The force of this word is very, very important for you to understand. This word judge, that Greek word krino, it literally means to act as a judge. And the force of the text is this powerful. Who do you think you are putting yourself in a position as judge over another believer? And when we're critical of other Christians and what they are or not doing, God is telling you, who do you think you are judging my servant? It's that powerful. Notice what else it says in Romans 14 and verse 4. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Listen, their own master, the Lord, will judge whether they stand or fall. But there's something even greater here that I want that would be wonderful. Notice, and with the Lord's help, they will stand. Not maybe, not could, not should, will. They will stand. That has to deal with perseverance of the saints, which is another one of them basic fundamental doctrines that we find in the New Testament, especially that God will persevere his own to the end. In other words, he will cause you to be saved until the end. And with the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his approval. So when we look at other Christians and we see what they're not doing, or we see how imperfect they are, or we see how much sin they have in their life, who do you think you are? Judging someone else like that, as if you're God. Knock it off. Knock it off. The price was paid for that. The price that was paid was too great. God will cause you to stand, and you will receive his approval. Galatians 6 and 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. I said it before. Whatever you plant, you'll grow. And Darcy planted some radishes, and boy, were them delicious. She planted, I love radishes, and she planted some radishes in the garden in the little tool garden we have. It's about as big as that box. Isn't that the one you have it in or something like that? And they didn't get very big and whatnot, but boy, they're delicious. And they're little cute little red radishes. And what did she plant? Radish. I'd have been surprised if she'd have pulled up a grapefruit. So if you plant in your relationship with one another, in these relationships, if you obey God and you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as it says too in Luke, if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, these relationships, when we sow love and we sow generosity and we sow affection and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness and we act in self-discipline and we examine ourselves and we're generous in our spirit and our giving, and when we act righteously and especially good, these relationships are going to be wonderful. Now, we all have the capability to sin still, but that's where we get into the overlook. But in verse 1, as I said before in Galatians 6, it says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, the word overcome is interesting. We're not going to get into it right now. But you who are godly should what? Go and kick them in the ribs and tell them how wrong they are. And boy, I'm going to have a meeting with you because I have prayer requests and I'm going to straighten you out. That's what Christians do to one another. And it's another thing that must stop. I need to have a meeting with you because I have prayer requests. No, you don't. You're asking for a meeting so that you can tear someone to shreds for an hour and how righteous you are. How dare you question another man's servant? He answers to God and God alone. We're not talking about unethical, immoral, unbiblical things. We're talking about stuff that's in-house. We're talking about stuff is Christian faith. We're talking about these sort of things that are in-house. Not something illegal, immoral, or unethical. It says there in verse chapter 5, 22 of Galatians, but what does the Holy Spirit do then? The Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and there is no law against these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there, and therefore they are declared righteous by God and their sins are forgiven. Period. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. What a wonderful passage these are, aren't they? In Matthew 7, 2 and 3, it says, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged. That word krinos appears again. And by your standard of measure, in other words, the way that you measure others, it will be measured to you. So if you're stingy in your spirit and you give a person, asks you for a 12-ounce Coca-Cola and you dump in 1 ounce and say, here you go, you stingy crook. God doesn't love that. And if that's the way you are, then you can expect that you're going to get a 1 ounce shot yourself. That's the way it works. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Isn't it interesting that this law of the harvest is sandwiched sort of into this idea of being a hypocrite? This generosity, the way that you measured others will be measured to you. So then, therefore, why, Jesus says, do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but don't notice the log that's in your own? But there is hope for us. There is hope, lots of hope. I don't want you to feel too bad. Verse 9 in Galatians 6, it says, so then what? So. You know, Paul says, so therefore. Here he just says, so. So in lieu of these things, so in order, so therefore. So what? Let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not get tired of doing what's good. Let's not get tired of being generous with people. Let's not get tired of being loving toward our neighbor. Let's not get tired of doing Andover Fun Fests and handing out tracts and gospel messages and the Bibles. Let's not get tired of meeting together and assembly together and praising Jesus together. Let's not get tired of loving and phone calls and extending help and doing whatever we can to be good and right and moral and upright. And we make a mistake, we've asked forgiveness and move on. We repent of our sins. And when we repent of our sins, we can overlook others' weaknesses and help them repent, as it says there in verse 1. Remember, we're trying to combine in these relationships and the extended, that's the forward, we're trying to be what? Right and good. Right and good. And at the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. In other words, don't give up the faith. Don't walk away from your Lord. Hang in there to the end. But God, you will persevere with God's help. I know I went over, but I'm not apologizing today. Those satanic things you call clocks. Verse 10, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. See how the Bible shares and teaches us the right way to act in lieu of the wrong way that we sometimes act? This is how we might act sometimes. Don't do that. But do this. And when Paul says especially, he means something. So therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, but especially those in the family of faith. Especially those of the family of faith. That means that Christians deserve an extra blessing. That means that they deserve extra generosity from us. They deserve an extra heap of forgiveness from us. They deserve an extra heap of mercy from us. They deserve an extra heap of love, an extra heap of generosity, an extra leap of overlooking, an extra leap of, you name it. They deserve, our brothers and sisters in Christ deserve our very, very best. And they deserve the best you can be. And your family deserves the best you can be. And your friends deserve the best you that you can be. And with God's help, you can do it. It says here by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, God will help.